God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how it challenges us. Lord, in all areas of our life, even areas of our life that we might struggle in giving over to you, Lord, let your word this morning wash over us. Let it mold our hearts. Let it convict us. And let your spirit guide us so that, Lord, that we can find out how it is that we can be better conformed to your will. For you, Lord, are a good God. You are a cheerful giver to us who gave your only son so that we could have reconciliation and a relationship with you. So, Lord, just give us wisdom this morning as we look at this passage, and we pray that your name might be glorified. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be back here with you this morning. And the title of this sermon today is How It Is That We Are to Give Generously, Cheerfully, and you ready for this? With someone else's resources. You go, well, I kind of like that kind of giving. I can be really generous if I'm giving with somebody else's resources. Well, that's what we're going to find out about this morning, is that we are called to give generously, to give cheerfully, and not from our own resources, but we're going to find out how it is from somebody else's resources. So just to give you a little bit of context of what's going on in this passage, 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth. We have two of those that the Spirit has seen fit to be included in God's inerrant word. And in this final letter, Paul is still dealing with issues among this church in, here in Corinth. The church in Corinth is a very troubled church. It's a church that has the gospel right, unlike the church in Galatia that has no gospel, or has completely lost the gospel. The church in Corinth has the gospel right, but they just have a host of issues. They have a host of moral issues. They have a host of issues as to following after men and not following after God. And there's all kinds of things that can be pointed out here. And one of the things that is going on is basically a challenge that he had given to them in what we have as 1 Corinthians that he had given at the close here about a collection to this for the saints in Jerusalem. For the saints in Jerusalem at this point in time were impoverished. They found themselves in a place where there was both a famine that was going on and also economic hardship that was being experienced because of the fact that they were followers of Christ. And so at the close of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, Paul encouraged them to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, this was something that not just the church in Corinth was being challenged to, but this is something that all the churches that Paul had a relationship with were being challenged to give to. And what had happened is by the time that he had written this fourth and final letter, they had yet to actually send in any of that money. And so really what he's doing in chapter 8 and chapter 9 is he's challenging in the way that they think about their giving. And while the larger context has to deal with this specific gift that's going on, what Paul has done for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 is he has really given for us as New Testament believers principles on how it is that we should look at the topic of giving. Now, there's a lot of youth sitting over here, and you might be thinking, giving, okay, this is a message for that side over there. But if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, if you claim to have placed your faith in Christ, no matter what age you are or what stage you are in your life, this passage applies to you this morning. No matter how much it is that you have the ability to give, you might think of yourself right now primarily in a stage of life where you are receivers. Other people fix your food for you. Other people provide your clothes for you. But yet you have resources in the way that you give, even though that they might be small, that you are to give and be free to give with into God's kingdom. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we're going to hone in this morning on verses 6 through 15. And there's a particular reason why, and that's really how it is that we find ourselves in the state of Christians. You know, when Scripture addresses issues, things that we need to correct, ways that we need to live, it's because this is not our natural fleshly way of living. If we're to make a decision on how it is that we're going to live, very few of us would find ourselves in a position where we would find ourselves as generous givers. If we had complete control over everything that was ours and we didn't have Scripture that constrained us on how it is that we were to live, we would find ourselves in positions most of the time where we wouldn't give a dime because we would view it as ours, and I'm going to live life how I want. And this is quite honestly how most of society lives. Unfortunately, Christians aren't much better. In 2011, Christianity Today had an article that was entitled, "Are American Evangelicals Stingy?" Well, that question alone as the title should give you the answer. The answer is yes. The studies that they showed at that particular time show that most American evangelicals give just over 2% of their income to God's work. Just over 2% of their income to God's work. It's a very meager amount, and it's one that when we think about how it is that God has lavished his love on us, is a response that is lacking. Just to show you some of the things that could potentially happen from a kingdom perspective, even if the church as a whole just tithed, if tithing was the basis, and we're going to talk about that in here just a little bit, even if tithing, 10% was the basis, what could happen? Well, in January 2013, Relevant Magazine had an article that was titled, "What Would Happen If the Church Tithed?" We took all the church and all the church based on their income were the tithe. Listen to some of these numbers. They're staggering. There would be an additional $165 billion given towards God's kingdom work. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. $1 billion could fully fund overseas mission work, all the needs that currently exist now. And $100 to $110 billion would still be left over for additional ministry expansion. It's staggering when you think about it. And we're all faced with this decision on giving. And quite honestly, when we're faced with the decision on how much it is that we give, rarely is it that we have to worry about answering the question, if I've given too much. Quite honestly, the question that we should be asking frequently is, have I given enough? And so this passage this morning is going to challenge us. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at how it is that we give. And then second of all, we're going to look at why it is that we give. So let's first of all look at how it is that we give. So we start here in verse 6. So Paul writing this, he says in verse 6, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So really this stretches all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8, where Paul has been addressing them on the topic of this offering that they were to be taking up and how it is that they were to look at these things. And so really when he gets through chapter 8 into the beginning of chapter 9, he gets here to verse 6 and he sums it all up and he says, here's the point. A simple principle, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. When we look at this passage and we see this principle that's being presented to us here, we see that giving has something that comes in return that's with it. that giving is not just something that we look at as we give away and there is simply nothing in return, but actually there are significant things that come in return, significant blessings of God that come in return. We can count those blessings in many different ways, but the principle that's being presented here is that we have to give in such a way that we give bountifully so that we might receive those blessings bountifully. But the truth that Paul presents here is that if you give sparingly, the fact is that you will be blessed sparingly. And so when you look at these kinds of things here, this bountiful or this sparingly, is what we're left with the decision is, well, what does that mean, bountifully or sparingly? What does that mean? Is that simply a 10% number? Do we look at this from a tithe perspective? And that what Paul is saying, that if we simply gave 10%, therefore that we would be blessed greatly. Well, I think that misses the point. I think if you think about this from a 10% perspective, it misses the point. And the reason why it misses the point is because if you think of giving as nothing more than hitting the ceiling of 10%, then you know what? You have missed the whole point of giving, even from the Old Testament law perspective. Did you know that the law and that the Old Testament speaks much more about giving than just simply 10%? But yet that's what in our minds what we've limited it to. We've limited to giving as a topic that we get to a ceiling, and once we reach that ceiling, we're done. But the fact of the matter remains is that when you look at the Old Testament laws, that most scholars can point out at least two, if not three, different situations where different tithes were required by the people of Israel. Two that were required once every year, and then a third that was required every 3 years. And so even if you just simply took that and averaged it out, you're at 23.3% that was asked to be given by the people of Israel. In addition, they had all kinds of offerings that they were to give. Matter of fact, most of us are familiar with Malachi chapter 3, as God speaks to his people amongst some of the different things that are wrong with where it is that they find themselves. And he says, he asks the question, how long will man rob God? And the people respond, how is it that we rob God? And he says that you withhold your tithes and contributions, or tithes and offerings. And the Old Testament law lays out many different situations of offerings and sacrifices that were to be made by the people of God to God that were beyond just simply the 10%. Matter of fact, even here in this passage, one of the things that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So the things that he lists here are things that we generally think about as growth in our Christian walk that we might see. And he actually lists this act of grace, and in context, he's talking about giving, is one of these things that we're to be growing in. So if all that God wants from us is simply a 10% and we reach that level, then there's no more room for growth in that area. But yet he lines up this topic of giving just like how it is that we excel in everything, in our faith, in our speech, in our knowledge, in our love. It's something that we should be growing in, and it's something that we should do bountifully. And that's why I started off with the question saying that rarely is it that we reach the point that asking the question of have I given too much, but rather the question is have I given enough? In the sense here of freely, a matter of fact, the picture that Paul uses here is an agricultural picture. It's kind of like this farmer that goes out with his seed to be able to spread this seed, and it's not one that he kind of skimps and he puts one seed down over here and one seed down over here. But he generously is throwing the seed around. For us, many of us don't find ourselves in an agricultural situation today, but you might find yourself annually with your yard, reseeding your yard. And you know that if you don't go through and you don't go through that reseeding process with the fescue grass that's around here, is that patches will occur. And so you have to annually reseed it, and you have to put down seed pretty generously to be able to do it. In this same picture here, this is what it is that Paul is talking to us from the concept of giving, is this idea of freely giving. One commentator says this. He says, we may not have all the money that we want, but we will have all the money that we need to be abundant in our giving to others. So you might be saying, okay, I want to give bountifully. I think this is a great idea, but have you seen my checking account? I really don't have anything to be able to give. Well, this is what we're talking about in the title when we talk about giving with somebody else's resources. Because what we're going to find here is that the source of how we give is not simply coming from ourselves. Now let's go on here to verse 7. So we've established that we are to give bountifully. But in verse 7, he says that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here Paul sets down this principle when it comes to giving, is that we are to give in such a way that we decide in our own hearts how it is that we are to give. It's something through our submission to the Spirit that we lift up to Him and decide how it is that we should give. But yet there's an attitude that goes along with this, is described here in verse 7. It's, as he says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Let's face it, most of the time when somebody comes to us and asks us for something to give, we generally do it reluctantly, or if we feel like there's a compulsion or an obligation that we have to give. We don't give it cheerfully. But what this passage calls for is that when we do give, that we give in a cheerful way, because it describes that God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're looking for the blessing that comes through bountiful giving, it's not simply through an amount, but it's also through the way that you give. Are you giving cheerfully? And quite honestly, this is something that we have to spend time working on our hearts on. This is something that when we think about and we set our budget and we determine how much it is that we're going to give, that we have to make sure that it's not one that we're going into and saying, okay, I guess this line I have it in a budget, I guess we have to do it. All right, the offering plate's coming around, I guess we've got to give something here. But it's something that we long for and are cheerful about. Think of the things that you're cheerful about, the things that you long for, the kinds of food that you long for, the kinds of shows that you long to watch, the people that you long to be with, that you're cheerful to spend time and to sacrifice time doing it. Well, what Scripture is saying is that us, when it comes to giving, should have this same attitude. And ultimately, that is what it is that God loves, is that God loves a cheerful giver. But let's look here at verse 8. Paul says this: God loves a cheerful giver. He ties this back into God. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So what we see here in this picture is that God loves a cheerful giver, but in context, what happens is God is the one that provides for us to be able to give. This is what I'm talking about when I say give from somebody else's resources. What you have is not your own. What you have in a bank account or a retirement account or your 401k or your 403b or your IRA, wherever it might be, even if it's buried in a tin can in your backyard, you might think it's yours because it might have your name written on it, but it's not, it's God's. God has given to you. Matter of fact, he establishes this in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. As the Israelites were looking to rebuild the temple, and yet they hadn't because of the opposition that was around them, and then complaining about the resources. What God says to them about the resources is this. He says, once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will bring forth the wealth of the nations, says the Lord. And why is it that he says this? He says, because the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Even the wealth of the pagan nations God claims as his own. And so therefore, how much more the money that you have in your bank account as a follower of Christ is God's and not your own. And so when you're giving, you're not giving out of your resources, you're giving out of God's resources. And so therefore, what Paul says in this passage, if you're worried about how it is that you're going to give, Paul says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. And why is he able to do this? Because of the sufficiency that you find in him. So that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. So if we can trust God to be sufficient for us in all categories of our life, if we desire to be a bountiful giver, to give generously and to give cheerfully, then we can trust that God is going to provide for us in this way. Simon Kistemaker says this about this idea of giving. He He says, as the father shows his generosity, so he expects his sons and daughters to be generous. And children of the Heavenly Father should remember that they will never be able to rival God in his giving. Listen to that. You will never be able to rival God in his giving. No matter how charitable they are, much to their surprise, they will experience that God is still more beneficent towards them. He's completely sufficient. Earlier we sang this song, Take My Life and Let It Be, and we sang, Take My Silver and My Gold. And we said, a mite may I not withhold. We sing it, but do we actually mean it? Is that how it is that we look at what it is that God has given us for us to be able to give back to the work of his kingdom? And if we want to give bountifully, if we want to be generous in our giving, if we want to be cheerful in our giving, then the place that we start at is not looking at the bank account and wondering what it is that we can do, but it's looking to the great God of our universe and recognizing how it is that he can bless the work of my hands to be able to use those resources to give towards his kingdom and trusting here. This is much different than a prosperity gospel. There are roots in a prosperity gospel that can find some truths within Scripture, but yet ultimately it finds itself lacking. But what it can find here is that God desires to bless his people, but not desiring to bless his people so that they might live a comfortable life, so that they might have all the things that they want to be able to enjoy. God might bless you in that way, but he blesses his people so that they might be generous in their giving towards the work of the kingdom. And so we talked about how it is that we give here. We give here by simply being bountiful, generous, cheerful, and relying upon God to be able to give. But now let's look and see why it is that we give. So when we go through here and we look at what we give, and we see that it is to fulfill good works in verse 8. So us giving, at the end of verse 8, is that you may abound in every good work. So us giving is put under that umbrella of the good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus so that we might walk in the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So therefore, if you're looking at what are some of those good works, well, one of those good works is giving. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 talks about how it is that we are to walk in obedience, how we are to be submissive to our authorities, and how it is that we are to excel in every good work. And so if we're looking at one of those good works that we are to excel in, then it is the topic of giving. So we give because of the fact that we are called to fulfill good works. And giving is one of those things that we are to fulfill. For he says here in verse 9, as is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And as this quote from Psalms teaches us, this is talking about God himself and the fact of God being the ultimate giver. Matter of fact, this is the foundation of why it is that we give, because the gospel itself is a gospel that teaches us about giving. It's God giving his only son. Matter of fact, if you are here today and you are not a follower of Christ, whether you're young or old or whoever you are, what we have found is that God has given us beyond more than everything that we can ask or anything that we can ask or think. He has given us his son to die on a cross for us, so that we might be able to place our faith in him, so that through our faith in him and through turning from our sin through repentance, that we can find a relationship with God and be able to be with him forever. So what I encourage you today is that if you find yourself outside of Christ, is rest in this gospel that is founded in giving, where God has given you his own son to be able to die, or that died for you to be able to rescue you from your sin. All that it requires is saying, God, save me. Save me from my sin. Rescue me from my sin. For I trust in the shed blood of your Son and in his resurrection. For this is the foundation of the gospel. The fact that he, God, has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. But the other reason of why it is that we give is so that God might bless us with more to give. This is kind of an interesting situation when we think about the topic of giving. But let's look here at verse 10. Verse 10 says that he, God, is who this is talking about. He's continuing this agricultural illustration that's here. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So here, he's describing in this kind of agricultural illustration of how it is for the farmer. He provides the seed for the farmer to be able to do his job. You say, well, I don't necessarily understand that. The farmer goes someplace and he buys the seed. If I'm reseeding my yard, I go to Home Depot and I buy a bag, or Lowe's, or wherever it is that you go, and you buy a bag of seed and you put it out. How is it that God has provided this? Because all of this, through God's creation, has been made in such a way to be able to provide for his people and to be able to provide for his creation. Home Depot didn't create that seed. God created that seed. Ultimately, what happened is that people simply harvested it and that we are participating in it. We're likewise, what Paul is saying here, is that this same God who provides seed to the sower, when it comes to your act of grace and your act of giving, what we trust is that he is going to provide for us. Matter of fact, at the beginning of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul kind of in some senses shames them. He says he's not, but he is. He somehow shames them by looking at the example of the Macedonians. For he tells them in chapter 8, verse 1, that we want you to know, brothers, how the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity in their part. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So Paul's using the example of the Macedonians here, and what he says is that they gave according to their means, and they actually gave beyond their means. Well, how is it that they gave beyond their means? It's because God provided for them. It's because they had a heart of generosity. As you see, what was going on in this passage is that they were begging Paul and the other apostles, they were begging them to be a part of this offering. When's the last time you found yourself or anyone else begging to be a part of an opportunity to give? Most of the time, it's that we sit back and reactively wait for somebody to present us the option. But yet God, in this idea of our cheerfulness, is calling us to be proactive in our giving and to trust in him to be able to provide for how it is that we are going to be able to give. And the promise here that as we give, God will give us more so that we can give more. He's going to replenish that which we have given so that we can use that and give more for the purpose of his kingdom. And then we also see on a more practical level that we also give to help meet the needs of others. So let's look at verse 11. So Paul says this, that you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, trusting that God is going to provide this for you, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. He says here, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. So directly here, that this is meeting a need. As we know the context of here, he's talking about giving to those that are in need in Jerusalem. So they're meeting a physical need. Our giving meets a physical need. The giving that you do here at this local church helps to provide for the ministries of this local church, helps to provide for the living of those that are shepherds over you. It helps you provide for the things that you contribute to from a world missions perspective that's here. It meets needs. If participating in things like hunger offerings, it meets physical needs that exist. So it's directly meeting those things, but even indirectly, as you bless other people, as you give and you're able to support the needs of the shepherds that are here and they are able to shepherd those that are in this flock, you are indirectly blessing other people within this congregation or within this community that are able to hear the gospel because of the people that are bringing forth the gospel to this community and are being supported by the monies that you give. And it meets the physical need. It meets the needs, in this particular case, of the actual hunger that exists among those in Jerusalem. It meets the physical needs of those that exist within the body of Christ here. But ultimately, what Paul also says here is that it meets a spiritual need. Because see what happens and what it results in. For in verse 12, when he says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." So it's creating a spiritual result and not just meeting a physical need, it's meeting a spiritual need. Because what's happening is it's turning these saints into Jerusalem, and therefore when we give here in this context, it's turning these people into thankful people for how it is that God's people have provided. Thanks is something that we know that we should constantly be on our lips because of what it is that God has done to us. And it's amazing here how the giving that Paul has called them to is resulting in them being more faithful in the area of their thanksgiving. But we also see here how this is a response and it brings glory unto God through this sense of thanksgiving in verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." So we give just like they were called to give because of our confession of faith in the gospel of Christ. As I said, the gospel itself is founded in the concept of giving. And therefore, we are likewise responding in that way. And because of this, God will be glorified by what we do. Isn't this an interesting economy, God's economy of giving, if you think about it? God calls us to give bountifully, to give cheerfully. And what happens is that he gives us what we need to be able to give. We give that away. That meets needs of people, both physically and spiritually, which results in thanksgiving to God, which turns around and brings glory to God's name. You see that circle? God gives so that we might give glory to him. So your giving is a part of that cycle. And if you find yourself in a position where giving is something that's pretty much non-existent from your life, then you're missing out on that circle that God has created, where he is giving so that you might give, so that others might be blessed, so that his name might be glorified. If you see the connection that's being presented that's here. And as Paul wraps this up in verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." All of this founded in the gift that he has given us. So as we close this morning, what are some of the application points that we can think of? One, you might be sitting here and you might have this statement in your mind. I'm glad that so-and-so is here and is hearing this message today. I'm glad this person sitting next to me here is here to hear this message today. But don't ever put yourself in a position where you think that you've arrived from a giving point. Don't ever reach a point where you can pat yourself on the back and think, you know what, I'm doing as much as I should be doing. For God has called us, as we already looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 7, to give more and to excel in this act of grace, and that we've never arrived. Never say that I will give more one day when I have more to give. There are people that delay giving. They delay being a part of God's plan because they think one day I'm going to have more. And therefore, I can really be used in God's kingdom that day when I have more. I need to amass some wealth first, and then I'm going to be able to do great things. Well, Christ warned that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. That's because it's hard for a rich man to be able to depart from his wealth. So give now, even if you don't have much. Youth, give now, even if you don't have much. Don't simply think this is something for your parents to do, but this is something for all believers to participate in. You might also say that I'm so glad this guy freed me from this legalistic bind of 10%. That now I can decide in my own heart to give. I'm actually calling for you to give more. Because God has asked us to give all that we have unto him. Even from the examples that we see in the Old Testament, requires much more of his people than just simply 10%. So what I encourage you to do is spend this next week seeking God's face on what you will give. Don't be reactive in your giving. Be proactive. Sit down and pray through what it is that you might give, how it is that you might be faithful with what it is that God has given you. And then with all of this in your giving as an application point, make God's promises alive in your life. Trust God's promises that are put here, that He will give you what you need to give, that He will give you more so that you can continue to give, and that He will be glorified through that giving. One commentator says this: as regularly as the resources of the cheerful giver are taxed by his generous giving, they are replenished by divine grace. This gives him a complete self-sufficiency born on the dependence of an all-sufficient God. So this morning, let me encourage you to be cheerful givers. You might say, well, the offering plate's already passed. I'm not talking about just this morning. I'm talking about going forward. I encourage you to be cheerful in your giving, to give generously, to give cheerfully, and to give with God's resources. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good and a gracious God. Lord, you have given us more than we could ever ask and think. As Paul says in this passage, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Lord, we might we not find ourselves stingy with the resources that you've given us, thinking that somehow that they're ours, that we own them, that we control them. Lord, we are simply stewards, managers of that which is yours. So might we be faithful, Lord, knowing that there are promises that come with giving. We don't just give simply because we're called to, but we give because there's promises that are associated with it, where we meet the needs of other people, both directly and indirectly, but ultimately we give because then what happens is you receive glory for the sacrificial giving that we have in our lives. We pray that this might be true and that we might be walking faithfully before you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's rise as we respond to God's word.